chapter 6 in a little while, but we're going to do an opening statement first. So I felt like it would be good to touch on current events and tie them in with Scripture. So that's what we're going to try and do this morning as we look at modern day martyrs and a call to action. On the song we just sang, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, that's a song of witnessing, that's a song of discipleship. So in other words, and we're going to get into this as we go through the slides, you can be a born-again believer and yet not be a disciple. And I just want to make that clear. You can still be saved, you can still be sealed by the Holy Spirit, you can still be on your way to heaven, you can still be reflecting Christ in the little bit that you do, and not be a disciple. So I want y'all to understand that. So when we hear these things about, well, count the cost, be willing to sacrifice your life, be willing to go to death if you need to for the cause of Christ, that's because of the discipleship. All of us as believers are expected to do that, but those who understand what discipleship is, then those are the ones that will count the cost and move forward. All the rest of us, a lot of times we want to self-preserve ourselves. That's natural human tendency, that we want to make sure that we're taken care of, that we feel safe. A disciple says, I don't care if I'm safe or not, I'm going to go forward in the cause of Christ. So that's one of our opening statements this morning, and we'll go through all of this as we go through these slides. This was brought about, of course, Charlie Kirk was killed two Wednesdays ago, and it was worldwide, everybody saw it immediately. I mean, live action as soon as it was happening. It was on TikTok, Twitter, all of these other social media things. So a word of caution is to make sure that you're not living social media. Don't allow social media to consume our time and our brains and our mental capacity, because that's what's happening to a lot of us in our societies. We're drawn to the social media, and we stay on social media so much, and it causes our brains to rewire themselves. I know I'm getting a little bit complicated, to where we crave that social media input. That's why scrolling is so easy for a lot of us. But also, our brains and our minds, we're not capable of handling so much information so quickly, especially the younger generation. When a younger person sees what we saw on Wednesday afternoon, they're not able most of the time to comprehend what has taken place. And we can see that in our society today. So that's just a part of the warning and the opening statement, and then we're going to get into this. And I got to make sure it's working. So for many around the world, the assassination of Charlie Kirk was soul shaking, distressing, mentally and emotionally exhausting. Is that true? How many of you just felt off when most of us, well, I don't know how many of you saw the action and how it happened. Once that gets into your mind, it just throws you off. And then to know that it was because of his faith that that happened, that throws us off even more, because in America, a lot of times we don't experience those things. And yet here we are in the 21st century, and we're seeing a believer being assassinated in real time on video. So we have some questions to start off. Was this a shot heard around the world? Absolutely, it was a shot heard around the world. There's no I can't even think of the word now. Anyway, everybody saw it. There's 8 billion people in the world, I think, somewhere around that. At least half of those people have seen what took place. I'd probably say just about all of us, but it depends on where you live. Was this the bell ring for us to get into the fight? I believe so. And we see this happening around, especially in the United States. This is where it took place. It seems like it's waking people up. For what? I don't know. And what I mean is there's a conservative cause and there's a Christian cause. And then there's the other causes that are out there. And we see people that are organizing, and it seems like they're motivating and they're getting together and so forth. But what are they getting together for? For us as believers, we got to keep the main thing the main thing. I'm a conservative. I don't hide that. But most importantly, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I get organized and when I feel like I'm being stirred to get into the ring, what is the purpose for it? Is it political, or is it because of my faith? So this is what we want to look at. What's this, that moment in time where God gives one more opportunity for Christians to be what we are called to be? I believe so. Whatever one feels about Charlie Kirk and his message, no one can dispute that he lived out and communicated his convictions. And he did this in the public arena with hostiles and skeptics as his audience. This is what he did. He went to campuses and he would dialogue. I don't really call it debate. It was more like a dialogue. He wanted to listen to what people had to do or had to say, and he wanted them to listen to him as well. That's more of a dialogue, not necessarily a debate. But that's what he was about. Whether we like him or not, whether we agree with whatever he said, he lived out what he believed. And that's what every single believer in this room should be doing, is living out what we believe, not compromising our beliefs for the sake of unity. Longing for and praying for unity, but not compromising what we believe for that unity. So what about you and me? We each have a sphere of influence. I will never be in the realm of Charlie Kirk. That's not me. Some of you in this room may be like that, to where you have this platform where you're reaching thousands of people. I guess we should never count ourselves short, little as much when God is in it. That's the way we should be. But then I start thinking about myself, I'll never have that platform. Never say never. No matter what ministry or sphere of service the Lord calls us to, the call is still the same. No matter if it's Billy Graham or Charlie Kirk or whoever it is, the call is still the same. Live the Christian life that makes unbelievers and carnal Christians uncomfortable. Notice how I put both classes. The unbeliever, they should not be comfortable around us. They should understand what we're doing and why we're doing it, but we should make them uncomfortable because Jesus Christ changes lives. And it should make the carnal Christian uncomfortable too. Because if a carnal Christian isn't living out their faith, then when they come around a Christian who is living out their faith, it should make them feel uncomfortable. It should spark within them, I like to say this, cause them to have jealousy in their heart to where they want to be like that Christian that's sold out for Christ, that one that is living a disciple's life. We don't want to stay a carnal Christian. I can be a sold out Christian teaching, but I could be carnal in some of the other areas of my life. Don't compartmentalize the things of your life as well. Make everything open to the Spirit changing us. So this is just a few verses as we start off. Ephesians 5:16, making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity as using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. We see that in our lives today. Colossians 4:5, conduct yourself with wisdom in your interactions with outsiders, non-believers. Make the most of each opportunity, treating it as something precious. So this is what we're called to do. This is how we're called to live our Christian life. I springboarded off of what took place with Charlie Kirk, but this message is not about Charlie Kirk. This message is about every single one of us in this room and what we're called to do. And hopefully what has happened to Charlie Kirk is a wake-up call for us to be who we're called to be. And we're called to be witnesses. Witnesses are needed, and we must be willing to testify even if it requires our very lives. So I wanted to do some definitions from the Scriptures. A witness or a martyr, these are the two words that we see within the Scriptures. The Greek is martis. It means to be a witness or to have a record, to give out a record. That's all it means in the Scriptures. When we read it and we come across a New Testament word that says witness or martyr, this is all it means. Over time, it's changed a little bit to where when we think about a martyr specifically, we think about that one that has been persecuted or has lost their life or given their life in death for the cause of Christ. So the reason why we say that Charlie Kirk was a martyr for Christ, and a lot of people would agree that he was, is because his first priority was that he was an evangelist evangelizing those that he was talking to. He got into politics, he got into the history of this nation and all of that, but his first priority was is that he wanted to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he do that perfectly? Absolutely not. Does anybody in this room do that perfectly? No, we don't. We all fall short in some way. So, but he did it to the best of his ability with what he had and the platform that he was given. Not one Christian is exempt from being a witness. Each of us must decide in our hearts as to whether we are willing to give the ultimate testimony, which will be put to death. And I'm just going to read these verses. You don't have to turn to them. But Romans 6:8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Colossians 3:3-4, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul is telling us in these three different locations that we've already died in Christ. That's that positional truth that we need to grab and we need to communicate and we need to live off of that. So we've already died in Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've been risen with Christ. These are positional truths that we have now. So from that standpoint of I've already died in Christ, we should be able to live for him and be willing to physically die if we're called to do that. So a credible witness is someone whose testimony can reasonably be trusted to be accurate, honest, and reliable. Credibility doesn't mean perfection. It means the person's account is believable and carries weight in the eyes of others. So we're going to look at some qualities of a good witness and see if we can get a parallel between a good witness and what we're called to be as believers. So the first one is honesty and integrity. If I ever have to go to court and I'm the defendant, I want witnesses on my side with integrity and honesty. So speaks truthfully without exaggeration or deception, admits when they don't know something rather than guessing, consistency between words, actions, and character. The second thing is clarity and consistency. Tells their story in a clear, straightforward way, remains consistent over time, not constantly changing details. Number three, good character, reputation. Known as a trustworthy, upright person in their community, free from motives that might bias their testimony. The examples are personal gain or revenge. Fourth thing is competence and capacity. Has the ability to perceive accurately they saw, they heard, or experienced firsthand. Possesses the mental capacity to recall events correctly. Number five is impartiality. Appears unbiased, not trying to prove a personal agenda, willing to acknowledge facts that don't favor their side. Number six, demeanor. Calm, respectful, and confident when speaking, not evasive, overly defensive, or hostile. Body language matches the seriousness of their words. So this is what a good witness is. And if we think about our lives as Christians, that's the way we're supposed to operate in the world and when we're communicating with other people. No matter how they respond to us and no matter how they treat us, we're still supposed to be a good witness, no matter what. You think about impartiality. This is one where it appears unbiased, not trying to prove a personal agenda. I can't save anybody. It's not for me to try and force somebody to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for me to be a witness of what he's done in my life and what the scriptures teach and allow the Holy Spirit to do that work that only he can do anyway. So again, all of these are applicable for us as believers. Demeanor. I've been in debates before, and when the flesh comes out and the heart starts racing and lo and behold, you start speaking and your voice is getting louder and their voice is getting louder. Once your voice gets louder, the conversation's over. It does no good to continue that. I've been in arguments with my wife, and I know that when our voices start to raise, shut up. There's no need in going any further. Abby, sometimes I'd see that little the octane go up. I think that's what it's called. Not octane. Octaves. There we go. Octane is what we put in our tanks. The octaves would go up a little bit, and I would just give her a look because it would be going up toward her mama. And then she would know to bring it back down a little bit. So that demeanor, calm, understanding that it's not for me to win a debate. It's for me to be a witness and be a testimony, and that's it. If I win the debate, but that person is still upset with me and they don't want to have any other conversations, I might have won the debate, but I've done harm to the cause of Christ. So it's not about winning the debate. It's about being a good witness. So Acts 22:15-20, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So this is being told to Paul that he is going to be a witness of what he's seen and heard. the Lord also told him that he was going to suffer for the cause of Christ. You've made the church suffer. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then when Saul is converted to Paul, he's going to suffer for my name's sake. I don't say that that's payback or anything like that. That's just how the Lord used Paul in a mighty way. So verse 20, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, Paul was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. So Paul was right there when Stephen was being martyred. So we've got Paul as a witness, Stephen as a martyr. This is that same Greek word. So when you go and you look it up, it just means a witness, somebody who's giving a record. The English translations have changed it to where you see martyr right here because what happened to Stephen? He died. He was killed for his faith. He was killed for his witness. So it's just making a distinction. It's just changed over time, but the basic understanding of martyr is it is a witness. Some of us will be called to give up our lives and some of us will not. You think about all of the apostles, all but one sacrificed their life was martyred. John the apostle was not martyred, but he went up under heavy persecution. So all believers will experience some level of persecution. Even a carnal Christian will experience some level of persecution. But some believers will give the ultimate cost or the ultimate price for their faith. So if you've turned to Acts chapter 6, we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're just going to jump around a little bit between Acts 6, Acts 7, and Acts 8. So we're going to jump in at verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, I'm going to mess these names up, I know I am, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. So we're just going to stop right there for a minute and see what the qualifications or the qualities of these men were. The first one is in verse 3, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Verse 5 says, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, full of faith and power. And verse 9, the qualifications, remember those, being full of faith, being full of power, being full of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 9, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. So that word argue means disputing, question, debate, and argue. So remember what I said, when you start to argue and the voices start to go up, then most of the time the communication shuts down. It doesn't say that Stephen was arguing with them, it was that they were arguing with him. So the communication was already shutting down, they were closing their ears, and we'll read this in a little bit of what they were doing. They did not want to hear the message. Whether somebody wants to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, does that dictate whether we continue to share it or not? No. Sometimes I'll have conversations with Samantha and one of us might not want to hear what the other one has to say, but it needs to be said at some point. And we say it. We try and say it in love. We try and say it with compassion. But a lot of times the other person doesn't receive it. Same thing when we're dealing with our children and we're talking to them, well, you need to hear this. You need to understand this. And our children, especially as teenagers, they don't want to hear that. But we have to get the message through because it's for their good. It's for their benefit. Stephen was telling these people about the Lord Jesus Christ because it was for their benefit. So now we're going to get into Acts chapter 7. We are not going to read the first 50 verses. This is just a summary of it. And then we're going to look at some of the latter part of that chapter. So verses 1 through 50, Stephen recounts historical events that the Jews were familiar with. So he goes through this, the recounting of what is taking place with the nation of Israel and how they've gotten to this point where the Messiah has come on the scene. He was turning their attention away from self-effort and religious obedience. So remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to get the people to stay up under the law, to stay up under circumcision, to make sure that they were maintaining good works, to make sure that they were observing all of the feasts and the religious system and all of that. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He's proclaiming himself as the Son of God. He's proclaiming himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And the religious leaders were the ones who were leading the people to revolt against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they continue to do that even to this day against believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that more with the Gentiles as well. So now we're going to look at verse 51, and we see that he starts to get more specific with his audience. So he's telling them about the historical record, and he's bringing them up to where he's going to actually give witness and testimony and give out the gospel to these people. So verse 51, he starts it off. He's already given an account of what has taken place throughout Jewish history. And I guess he could see how they were responding. He's already had some arguments with them, or they've been arguing with them. In verse 51, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." That's not very loving. That's not very kind. That's not very acceptable in our society today, to tell somebody that you're just ungodly. You're not believing, even though you've got everything that you need to believe. So Stephen is pretty forceful, but he's still full of the Holy Spirit. So if we're full of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's speaking through us, then we should be okay with whatever comes out of our mouths. The question is, are we filled with the flesh or are we filled with the Spirit? And we need to be careful with that. Verse 52, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Now, when they heard this, they were... Well, I'm going to stop right there at verse 53. So we see what's going on. Stephen addresses the historical reaction and the current reaction of the Jews to the messages from God. So the people that he was talking to, his audience, were doing exactly what their fathers had done in the previous generations that were going on. They killed the prophets, they persecuted, they shut down the message that was going forth. So now verse 54 through 60. "Now when the people heard this, his audience, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." So his message goes forth, and it's not one of these lovey-dovey things. It's not a Joel Osteen message. It's actually biblical. And the people are offended by it. They don't like hearing that message. We can present the gospel as clearly as we can, and hopefully that's what we're going to do. But people are not going to like that. Men love darkness rather than light. This is a spiritual battle. That's why before we even open up our mouths, the first thing we need to be doing is praying. Praying for the Lord to already be working in that heart before we even open our mouths up to that person. Because if we're not praying, there's no sense in preaching. because we need the Spirit to move in and work in hearts. So the verses we just read, this is the reaction of the Jews and Stephen's last words. Pay attention to what he said in these last verses. The vision that he has and just what that was, and I hope when I take my last breath, that's something that I'm looking up and I see that. The Lord welcoming me in or welcoming me home. But look at what's on his lips. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, verse 59 and verse 60. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. So we see the heart of Stephen, that he's willing to give up his life for the sake of those that are gnashing their teeth at him. They took him out of the city. They're stoning him. And his last words are, don't put this sin against them. I want them to be saved. And that's where our hearts should be. So verse chapter 8, mine's same page so I don't have to turn, verses 1 through 4. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went around preaching the word. So, no matter what we go through in our lives, if it's for the sake of the gospel, it's not in vain. No matter what. We think about Jim Elliot and the other men that were with him down in South America. And he was in his late 20s when he was martyred for the faith. And the world would say that was a waste of a young man. And they're probably saying that today with Charlie Kirk. That was a waste of a young man. He had so much potential. And yet, we're going to see. We saw what happened with Jim Elliot and the 50-plus years since that happened and what took place and how many missionaries were sent out and how many people within South America were saved and churches planted and so forth. What's going to happen because of what Charlie Kirk went through and the assassination that happened with him? What's going to happen with the people within this local meeting right here? We might not have to go through what those two individuals have gone through, but we can still make an impact that will go through generations. I'm hoping that the Lord raptures us out today, but if he doesn't, I hope that a legacy continues within this local meeting that goes out within this world. John 12:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So the Lord is saying that he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. But he's going to resurrect. And from his death, there's going to be multiple seeds planted. And there's going to be so much fruit, so much crop coming from that, that 2,000 years later, it's still producing. And he's saying that those who live their lives for Christ and they die for Christ, then it's not in vain. That seed has been planted, has been put into the ground, but from that, a bountiful harvest is going to come. What does that mean? I don't know. I just look forward to what the Lord's going to do with the situations that we go through in our individual lives as we trust in the Lord, but also what he's doing to these people who have a larger platform than we are, and they're proclaiming the gospel. So two quotes. The first one's from Tertullian. These are saints or believers from years ago. The blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. And then his is a shorter version of Augustine. The earth has been filled with the blood of the martyrs as with seed, and from that seed have sprung the crops of the church. They have asserted Christ's cause more effectively when dead than when they were alive. They assert it today. They preach him today. They were arrested, bound, imprisoned, brought to trial, tortured, burned at the stake, stoned to death, run through, fed to wild beasts. In all their kinds of death, they were jeered at as worthless, but precious in the sight of the Lord as the death of his saints. So Augustine, if you don't know the history of him, he was a philosopher. He was a government official. I can't remember what he was called. But anyway, He was saved, and then from him, a lot of the Christianity went forth. So somebody, he saw people being put to death. We don't see that really anymore. But you think about throughout church history, 2,000 plus years, many Christians have died over time. We don't even know the numbers of people who have died over the 2,000 plus years that Christianity has been here. We do know that within the last probably two centuries, there's been probably 1 million plus Christians that have been put to death for the cause of Christ. So the persecution is increasing, and now we're starting to see it more on our soil as well. Maybe not that we're being put to death, that can happen, but the persecution is increasing for those who are believers. Every one of the apostles were persecuted. All but John was executed for being a Christian. Since the beginning of the church in Acts 2, believers have been persecuted, even being put to death for identifying with Christ Jesus. And the thing about it is, the Lord told us, this is going to happen. We say, well, I wish I knew what was going to happen tomorrow. Well, in a sense, we do know some of the things that are going to happen or can potentially happen just by going through the scriptures. Our Lord himself was persecuted and crucified because of his message and his proclaiming himself the way to the Father. He also told his followers to expect persecution and hatred for being his representatives. So John 15:20, remember the word I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So Christ is saying, it's going to happen. If it's happening to me, it's going to happen to you. Paul is saying that the Judaizers wanted you to live up under the law, wanted you to be circumcised, wanted you to look like the Jews so that you wouldn't experience persecution. That's our natural tendency as human beings. Again, we want to be safe. We want to fit in. We want to be inclusive. We don't want to rock the boat. So what happens is, how can I fit in? How can I be a good Christian but not go up under any type of persecution? And it really should be, I'm going to live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ and come what may. Because he's already given us the instructions, and he's already given us the record that when we take our last breath here, where are we going to be? In glory with him. We get so satisfied with what we have here that we lose focus on what we have there. The last verse was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You notice that Paul, he didn't say may suffer persecution. He said it will suffer persecution. What's the context? Those who live how? Godly in Christ Jesus. So if we're living out what we profess, then we're going to suffer persecution. Even if you are shy and you're not really speaking the gospel, it's just a way that you live your life that is counter-cultural to what is going on in our world. One man, one woman, me and Samantha have been married for almost 27 years. That's contrary to our culture today, that a man and a woman would get married. I find it's weird, and I know it's just the signs of the times. The heterosexuals, the one who, a man and a woman together, which is what the Bible says, most of them don't want to get married. The homosexuals and the transgender and all of that, they want to fight for their right to get married. We're living in an upside-down world. In Peter's first letter, he speaks of the suffering of a Christian as something to be joyful over. He says to count it all joy when you suffer persecution because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Count it all joy. When I'm going through difficult times, even as a human being, it's hard for me to count that as joy. But Christ, because of the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, went through everything that he was supposed to satisfy the payment that we should have been paying. So count it all joy that we've been counted, as it says in Acts somewhere, been counted worthy to go through persecution or to go through suffering for the name of Christ. So I talked about this when we opened it up. I just want to go back over it. So salvation is free to us by God's grace through an individual's faith. That is, you're signed, you're sealed, you're pretty much in heaven. So salvation is a work of God. It is not a work of man. We hear the gospel with our hearts and our minds. A person can be born again believer, baptized by the Spirit, into Christ Jesus, and outwardly produce very little fruit. All of us will produce some fruit. Those who are living in accordance with the Scriptures, they're going to produce more fruit. They're going to have both quality and quantity. All of us at some point will produce some fruit because you can't hide the Holy Spirit. So there's going to be some fruit in our lives, but it might be so little and so inferior that others, when they look at us, they'll say, are you a Christian or not? Because they won't be able to tell. But we should be able to tell because we've got the Holy Spirit within us. Carnal Christians typically experience little persecution. Is that true or not? Yeah. If you're going with the flow and you never open up your mouth and your social media is all about sports and worldly stuff, you're never going to have anybody making a negative comment. And I can tell you this, I don't share a lot of worldly stuff. I'm not into sports or anything. But I can just share a generic post, and I rarely get anything. But if I share something that's specific on a topic of this world, I get negative comments every single time. And some of them are from other believers too. So if you're living a carnal life, you're not going to go through a lot of persecution. A lot of times what happens to us is when I want to be bold in my witness and we start to go through persecution, we rein in. I don't like what just happened to me, so I'm gonna step back a little bit and I'm going to shut down a little bit because I don't like the way that feels. Is that true or not? We don't like experiencing hardship. That's human nature. But the Lord tells us to move forward. So that's where discipleship comes in. Discipleship is not free. It is costly. We've started some discipleship groups in this meeting. It's costly in that you got to give up some of your time. There are expectations within that group, and so it's costly. Discipleship and really truly following the Lord Jesus Christ is costly in that it can take your life. Be willing to give up your very physical life. The Lord wants every believer to be a disciple. He gives us the instructions. He gives us the warnings. He gives us the resource, the Holy Spirit within us. He has connected us to a living, active organism, which is the church, so that we are not alone. Discipleship is about not being alone. Paul was a lot of times put into situations where he was alone. Paul is our example of how we're supposed to live the Christian life, but he's on a whole nother level. I would hope that if I experienced what Paul experienced, that I would be able to do what Paul did, whether it's in a prison cell by myself or wherever it may be. We don't know unless we go through those situations and those circumstances. But to think about him, basically what I'm saying is we should never be as believers trying to be alone. There shouldn't be no lone Christians unless something like Paul happens, you go to prison or something. Paul didn't make himself a loner. Circumstances a lot of times made him a loner. So that's the difference. Even me as an introvert, I cannot do this on my own. I just cannot. We need each other, especially when there's true persecution. It is up to us individually to move from simply being saved and sealed to disciples discipling others, multiplying through the harsh and uncomfortable circumstances and situations of life. So we can be saved on our way to heaven. Lord, I'm just going to coast from here. I don't want to go through anything. I'll represent you if I absolutely have to, but I just want to coast from here to heaven. Or we can be a disciple and say, no matter what the cost is, I'm willing to pay that cost. And that's for all of us to have to decide. And that is a moment-by-moment choice that we have to make, too. I can't stand up here and say, today, I'm going to be a disciple, and I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as soon as I get in my car, and somebody cuts me off, and the flesh responds. So we have to be careful with these things. It is unlikely that the majority of us will be killed for our faith. Not in the U.S., at least not now. It could change, and it could change very quickly. The Lord simply asks us to be willing to serve Him at all costs, even death. It doesn't matter. I was listening to one video, I think it was yesterday, and it was talking about discipleship and going out into the mission field. If we can't reach the people around us in our own community, don't go to the mission field. Don't go to a foreign country. Because if we can't do it right here, why do we expect the Holy Spirit to do something miraculously over there? Be willing to do something here first and foremost. And then if the Lord's truly calling us outside of these land, of this these borders, then go for it. Whenever another Christian goes through suffering, is killed for their belief, it should break our hearts. And I think that's what we're seeing in what took place. And the reason why a lot of us have responded like that is because it was visual. We saw it. We can hear one thing, and we can try and imagine what took place, but when you visually see it, that's ingrained in your mind, and you can't get rid of those things. I've given you my testimony. I was exposed to pornography when I was a very young person. I can describe that very first porno I saw to detail. It's ingrained in your minds. Sometimes that's a good thing. When we, those of us who have seen the video of Charlie Kirk's assassination, when we see that, it should fire us up. What, Lord, what do you want me to do? What cost is it going to take for me? So just being mindful of that. So it should generate mourning and grief as we see others going through things. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Hebrews 13:3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So there's this interconnection between the believers. And that's why somebody that we hear about that was assassinated or martyred for the cause of Christ, it doesn't matter if they're in China and we read it on the newsletter, it should stir in our hearts because they're a brother or a sister in Christ. That's how interconnected we should be. It should stir us into action, no, not to vengeance, not wrath, not hate, not a desire to see the persecutors, the murderers harmed. That's a fleshly, law-based response. And again, a warning with social media. I learned over the last 2 weeks that when you see a post, don't click the comments. Don't read the comments. Because if you want something to draw out the flesh within you, go and read comments from the society around us. And it will show how depraved we are, believer and unbeliever. Believers talking about what they wanted with Tyler Robinson and what to take place with him. And then, of course, the unbeliever with all the comments that they have. We as believers, we should never respond like this. Eye for an eye type. It was mentioned last Sunday to pray for the Kirk family, and even this time because of the memorial that's going to take place this afternoon. Those directly impacted by his assassination, yes, we should be praying for them and TPUSA and everything that that is connected to. It was also mentioned last Sunday to pray for Tyler Robinson and his family. Say what? The natural human tendency when we know that a person has persecuted, murdered, whatever it is, somebody else, our natural human tendency is to not pray for that person and to swift judgment. Condemn them, sentence them, get them out of this world. I don't want to see them. I don't want to hear their name. The Christian response is, Stephen's given us an example. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. I want them to be saved because of what I've gone through. So Christians mention praying for a great revival in the land, and yet we are slow to extend forgiveness, to pray for those who persecute and even put us to death. Yes, we should pray for Tyler Robinson and his family too. For everything that I'm hearing in the news, and you can't believe half of what you hear, but from what I'm hearing, he came from a solid family, conservative family. He was brought up Mormonism more than likely, so the whole family needs to be saved. Because if they're attached to Mormonism, they need to be saved. Doesn't matter if he never killed anybody. If he never killed anybody, but he was still a Mormon, he needed to be saved. So we can still pray for his salvation and pray for his family as well. So in closing, just some things for us to think about and how we can move forward with this. So where do we go? What do we do? How should we redeem the time? This is just some things that I thought of. Know and use the spiritual gift he has given you to serve others. How many of you have taken the spiritual gifts inventory? The rest of you get to it. How many of you went and asked three people what they thought your gift was? The rest of you get to it. It helps us to know or to have confirmation of what we are already doing. So the Spirit, once we're saved, He gives us a gift. We're already active in that gift. We may not even see it. But if we take the test and we start to think about it, and especially if we take that test with somebody else, and that person, you say, well, I think I've got this, and that person says, mm-mm, then that's telling us what we need to hear. So I encourage you to take that test or that inventory and take it with somebody else, with your spouse or whoever really knows you, and see what your gift is, and then start functioning in that capacity with ministries and service and so forth. Next one is set aside social media input and consume spiritual food. That's speaking to me, and Samantha made a face because she's speaking to her too. Social media has advantages, but it has disadvantages as well. We live in a culture of social media, and there's no way to get around that. I don't care. We can try as much as we want, but social media is going to affect every single one of us. It does affect every single one of us. Even if you yourself are not on social media, somebody in your family is, and they're talking about what's going on social media, so it's affecting every single one of us. Use it for the glory of God, but don't allow it to drag us down. If we're becoming so agitated and emotionally distraught because of what we're reading, because of what we're seeing on social media, we need to take a break. We need to step aside and give our minds an opportunity to process what we've already consumed as far as information, and then allow us to see, well, is this true or not? Is this beneficial or not? And just give ourselves a time for a break. Be the disciple the Lord wants you to be. Be the disciple maker you wish you had in your life. One of the things that I've noticed about Charlie Kirk, and again, this message is not about him. He's just a springboard to get us moving and active in our own Christian lives. Charlie Kirk surrounded himself with disciple makers and mentors. That's what I noticed about him when he would go to college campuses. Before he got to the college campus, he had already communicated with different brothers, hey, this is what I think I'm going to be talking about when I get there. What do you think about this? He would send his entire, like if he was going to do a speech or something, he would send the entire thing to a few brothers and let them read through it and say, is this acceptable? Does this sound right? Maybe I should start sending my sermons to different ones and letting them read over and say, hey, does this sound like it's going to be communicated well? Is this going to come across? Or is it, Kenneth's mind sounds good, but when he speaks it out, that's a bunch of mess. Like Samantha and Abby have said, sometimes your conversations is in your mind, then some of it comes out, and then the rest of it's in your mind. So be a disciple and be a disciple maker. And again, that's something that I noticed about him. I didn't follow him a lot or anything like that, but as I've looked at him post-assassination, that's one of the qualities that I noticed. He wanted to be the best person in whatever area it was that he could be, and he knew that he needed people alongside of him. So he surrounded himself with people that could help him. And what are we doing that could be something like that? Learn and know how to clearly present the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's one of the things, that's basic 101 Christianity, knowing how to share the gospel. It's not complicated. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has nothing to do with us except for what Christ has done for us. The plan of salvation is where our response comes in. So the gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation adds us into it. How do I respond to that gospel message? One of the other things that's connected to the gospel is your personal testimony. Write out your personal testimony. Learn to share it in 5 minutes or less. And then take that personal testimony and use it in whatever sphere of influence you've got. Whether it's social media, whether it's work, whether it's whatever it is, find a way to share your testimony in conjunction with the gospel. What sells the gospel, and I hate to say that, but what sells the gospel is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in your life. So the gospel has to be connected to people, to a testimony. Let me tell you about what Jesus Christ has did for me when I was 20 years old and has done for me all my life, but for 27 years since I've been a believer. That's a testimony. Because of the gospel, I'm here today. And be a friend to sinners, even those who persecute you. We don't like persecution. We want people to like us. But the fact of the matter is, if you're living for Christ, they don't like you. They do not like you. When people were giving me the gospel and I was an unsaved person, I didn't like you. I didn't. I didn't want to hear the message because I loved doing what I was doing. The Lord doesn't want us to stay in what we were doing. He wants us to get into Him. He wants to have a relationship with us. So we have to speak that message to the unbeliever, whether they like it or not. Do it in love. Be a friend and talk to them and understand that we're not here to win a debate and we're not here to save anybody. We just want to tell them what the Lord has done for us in our lives. Last two verses, Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So this is the Lord telling believers, or He was telling His disciples at that time, this is what the expectation is. All of the things that He's saying, love your enemies. We were enemies of Christ. Bless those who curse you. We curse the Lord Jesus Christ. Do good to those who hate you. We hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is what we did to Him. So He's saying, y'all are doing this to me, and this is what I'm doing for y'all. When y'all trust in me and y'all are saved, and people are going to do that to you as well, do the same thing that I'm doing for y'all. Romans 12:14. So Paul, who was a persecutor, wanted to destroy the church, wanted to wipe out Jesus Christ's name. Now Paul being, or Saul now being Paul, says this, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So modern day martyrs and a call to action. Our call to action has always been there. The moment that we were saved, that was a call to action. What has happened in our culture, in our society, has hopefully been a wake-up call to remember what we've been called to do, so that we don't stagnate, so that we don't become carnal, so that we don't live fleshly, so that we don't live with ease, but we get out there no matter what the cost. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Let's not sing that song. Let's not even think about those lyrics if we're not serious about it. Because there's a lot of times when we think about the marriage covenant, to death do us part, and then before your first anniversary, man, I wish, are they going to die this year or not? I can't take it. For better or for worse, for richer or for poor, when we come to Christ and you sing a song like that, let's be real, let's be honest. Or else just keep our mouths closed and be wherever we are right now. I don't want to be the same. I want to continue to change more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to be costly. That's going to cost something. We cannot relate to what's going on in these other nations. We just don't experience it. I've experienced some persecution. I'm not going to get into it. But over the years, I have. But it pales in comparison to what our brothers and sisters in Christ go through. I mean, it's just no comparison to it. We all go through what we go through, but it's going to take us stepping out, being a disciple, and being a witness. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank You this morning for being a God who loves and calls us to Yourself. We've been reminded this morning and really through the last couple of weeks of what we've seen and heard with a believer's life being taken. And yet, that has happened to us as Americans, but we think about those around the world who name the name of Christ, and in so many different nations around the world, they experience this every minute of every day. A believer is being persecuted and put to death. So we pray that this is an opportunity for us to have our eyes wide open to what is going on around us, to the cost of being a true disciple of Christ. And I pray that we would just truly have a heart to do that. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to count the cost. and then step out by faith. So help us to step out by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, not by recognition or anything like that, but truly just led by your Spirit. We thank you, God, that you are in control of all things, that we do have peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. But we can also have the peace of God as we go through persecution, as we're being a witness to you and being obedient to you. So we pray that you would just empower us with your Spirit, that we would truly be vessels of yours for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.